We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 as we continue to think through, talk about, discuss the word humility. Look at some things that humility is, at least from this passage, and consider some things that humility is not. A lot of times we've got this idea, this mindset that humility is just some little weak little man just kind of frailly bent over and he's just very polite. And that's not necessarily what true humility is. If that's his personality and that's the way he is and that's who he is, that's one thing. But that's not biblical humility, as we'll see this morning. We saw it last week when we looked at the generals that were sent, or the captains that were sent to capture Elijah. The first two approached without any humility whatsoever, and it cost them their lives and the lives of their men. The last one fell on his face before Elijah and lived, and his men with him. A captain of the armies bowing before a prophet. You military guys, you think you could have seen a captain or a general or a major fall on their face before a private? Much less a preacher? Most likely not. Humility brought into effect the saving of their lives. In that same passage, there was no humility in Ahaziah. What happened to him? He died. Would not humble himself before the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to look at John the Baptist. And I was thinking about this even as I was studying through it. Man, this would make a good sermon to be preached to a lot of preachers. As we look at this, because of how it's going to go through, we're going to make application to our daily lives. So I'm not calling all of you to be preachers. But typically, whenever a man feels like he's called to preach, a lot of younger preachers have this mindset. They're going to get a church of 500,000 people. You know, they're going to be in a mega church. They're going to get a credit card that lets them buy all their clothes. And, you know, money and finances will never be an issue for them ever again. The vast majority of churches are small churches. There are very few mega churches when you look at it. There's not that many. That's why you're so familiar with them, because they're individual and they stand out. The vast majority of churches are about like this, just scattered across our country. And sometimes, whether intended or not, and there would be those that would be willing, after the past week the Southern Baptist Convention had met, they were still seeing a lot of elitism coming off the platform. And whatever infects our political system usually infects the church politics as well. This elitism, that the people on the stage know better than the people that are out there. Now, mind you, that at a Southern Baptist Convention, the vast majority of the people that filling the chairs every Sunday are the ones on the platform. And if they feel some elitism coming off, it got me to thinking, I wonder if they have an elitist attitude towards their own church people. There's only one reason I'm up here and behind the pulpit. Well, there may be a couple of reasons. Number one, because that's what's here at Westside. I'm not on the floor because we're not on the floor. Number two, I'm here because God called me. It's not because I'm elite over you. Yet I've studied for what I'm supposed to be. But you need to make sure you understand this. Going to seminary doesn't make a preacher. I went to seminary with a lot of people. They're no longer preaching. I mean, it really is true. When you go sit in there at Bible college and they say, look on your right, look on your left. Two of you three won't be here when it comes time to graduate. Right. They ain't kidding. And then if you follow up, how even more leave the ministry after they get into it. Sometimes dealing with sheep is difficult. And we ought to know, because we are one. And when preachers can't get along, how do you think churches and preachers can get along? Chapter 3, when you look at John the Baptist, because most of us are going to have a really swelled impression of John the Baptist. He's an awesome guy. Look what he got to do. Do you really understand John the Baptist in a certain situation? I'm going to give you three things right off the bat. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. Let's begin reading. In those days preaching came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness. Some of your Bibles, if you're reading on your phone, you may have options there. In the desert, in the wasteland, preaching in the desolate areas. Notice where he was not preaching. He wasn't called to First Baptist Jerusalem. Heck, he wasn't even in First Baptist Nazareth. Y'all get that joke? What good comes from that? He didn't even get to go to Nazareth. He's preaching out in the wilderness. He is serving God in a humble place. One of the greatest prophets to walk upon this earth, and God sticks him in the wilderness. Let that sink in. Maybe some of the most humble people we actually know aren't sitting up in an elitist office somewhere in a fabulous downtown whatever, but they're serving in places you'll never meet them, you'll never hear about them, and you'll never even shake their hands across our country today. John the Baptist, of all people, one of the greatest prophets, in fact, Jesus said among those born of women, there is not one greater than John. He is preaching in the wilderness. In verse 2, he's got a very simple message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice he didn't say, would you open up your Strong's Concordance and let's look at some Greek words here. He didn't ask them to open up their Hebrew Bible and say, let's chase some word studies down. He didn't say, I see three things, five things in a poem, here's an illustration. Very simple message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, you don't have to go to seminary to learn that, do you? Uneducated hick. All right. God gives you one phrase to preach. What does God think about you, right? I hope Luke can remember this just to make it through Sunday morning. A very simple message. But sometimes we're more impressed by people that take 35 minutes to explain something. If they had taken the first sentence and the last sentence and eliminated everything in the middle, you'd been like, I had to answer right there. You just gave me lots of fluff. And you know how it is? Because you've seen some of these things on the internet. You click on it. Wait, before I tell you this, though, I need to tell you all of this. And now immediately I X out and I ain't doing that. If you promise to give me an answer, don't tell me 30 minutes of building up to and never get to the answer. And I find it fascinating to watch the guys draw out their stuff and they give you a little story while they're doing it. But when I want an answer, I want the answer. And so he gives John a very simple message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And make sure we understand, or at least we're all on board on what it means to repent. Repent means to change your mind about, but not simply a change of mind. If I can change your mind, it leads to a change of actions. And so repenting from sin means I agree. Well, why do we sin to begin with? There's some appeal to it. There's something that draws us into it. You could have fallen into sin by getting angry, but you felt that getting angry and spewing forth from your mouth was going to give you some kind of relief. So whatever it was, it drew you in, but then you look back and you say, man, that was just wrong. You agree with God that what you did was a sin against Him, and then you turn from it and you endeavor not to do that way again. That's repentance. It's almost like about face. You go away from it. You don't continue to embrace it. So he's got a simple message. It's a little bit harder to do repetitively every day, not the message, but to live that way. Because you know what I know, and while I'm very careful about some songs, I do like one phrase out of an older song, we fall down, but we get up. We do fall down. But you don't stay down, you get up. You walk in the grace and forgiveness of the Lord. You endeavor not to trip again. You don't want to look for that pothole and wallow in it again, but you endeavor to walk a straighter path the next time. A very simple message. So he's called to a humble place. He's called to preach a simple message. Verse 3 gives us some insight, and this is Matthew telling us this. For this is he, John the Baptist, that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, this wasn't new to God. This wasn't a last thought of God. God had prepared this man, had prepared him for this time. And when you think about that, God prepared him for a wilderness place with a very simple message. It's not very complicated. Just because it's simple doesn't mean the person driving the train's not wise. Does it have to be complicated in order for us to believe the person's smart? Or can somebody who's really wise beyond any of our understanding just make something so simple that even a child could understand it? Verse 4. So he's got a humble place and a simple message. He's got a minimal lifestyle. Y'all ready for this? Honey, this is our lunch is coming up. This same John had his raiment or his clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. I don't know if I could rock that or not. I mean, Hawaiian shirts are probably my limit. He's wearing camel's hair and a leather girdle. I can't imagine. I mean, but what are you going to put on tomorrow? Camel hair and leather girdle. What you going to wear on Wednesday? It's very simple. It's very minimalist. He doesn't have on a three-piece suit. He doesn't have on a tuxedo. He doesn't have on a Hawaiian shirt. Camel's hair and leather about his loins. And look what he's eating. He's eating his meat. And meat in the King James means the variety of food. It doesn't just mean like beef or steak or something like that. His meat, his food was locusts and wild honey. Hope that ain't on the buffet today. But look how minimal. God's got a man that he has prepared from the time of Isaiah, brings him in with a very special birth to lead the way of the Messiah, puts him in the wilderness, gives him a very simple message, and then he gives him minimalist clothing and minimalist food. Let that sink in. Nothing extravagant. Nothing eye-catching from the sense of, I mean, this would catch our eyes, I obviously understand that. But to them, he would have just been almost like a silly man in the wild. You know, a man that just didn't get along well with the people. It would have been normal for them. But for us, I mean, it really would be eye-catching, but it's very minimalist for their society. Locusts were not forbidden under the law. Honey is great, but I can't imagine eating locusts and honey all the time. In other words, I wouldn't have done well in the 40-year wilderness. Manna, manna, manna. Of course, it would solve a lot for us what we're going to eat. Manna. Oh, there wasn't any black-eyed peas in the wilderness. It was manna. Look how minimal. This is a great man. And God didn't put before him lamb chops. He didn't put before him a nice roast. He didn't put before him rice and gravy, locust and honey. And Jesus is going to say later on when John has been captured, as it were, by the king at the time, thrown into prison, and Jesus was asked about him, that this man's greater than any man born of women. And look at him. Put in the wilderness, given a very simple message. Nothing there really to make you have to, oh man, that's a deep thought. Now it's made to hit you between the eyes. You need to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord. Absolutely. Spiritually, it's got a lot of impact. But a very strange place to put a prophet, the wilderness. A very simple message. And then nothing about him would make you draw to him. Look at his clothing, look at his food. Nothing about him. And yet John is filled with humility, as I'm going to demonstrate a little bit later in the passage. Most people strive for the most prominent place you can be. That's why so many people leave small towns and move to the big cities. They want to go where everything's happening. They were going to go where things are. They definitely want something more than just repent. I mean, I want to be a rocket scientist, a brain surgeon, a chemical engineer. I want to understand the dynamics of flight. And I mean, Elon Musk came up with the idea, let's reuse our rockets. And watching that thing come back down and land on a barge, are you kidding me? NASA had problems with parachutes sometimes. He's landing the things. Now he had his disruptive matters. You know, they call them RUDs, rapid unplanned demolition, or forgot exactly what the D is, but it's close to that, explodes in Luke's language. We want to come up with something that changes the world. We want to solve cancer. We want to come up with a mind-blowing math answer that everybody's like, look how intelligent that individual is. I mean, did you look how he took that verse apart? And how he made each word just pop off the page. And man, I've got a grip on that verse now. He's smart. Clothing? Man, y'all pay more for some of your shoes than he has invested in what he eats and what he wears. Crocs are on sale somewhere. I heard it being said yesterday. I don't own any Crocs. I don't want any Crocs. But I saw somebody buy a pair online of Lego Crocs. They were expensive. I'm not talking 20 and 30 bucks for a piece of styrofoam. I'm talking 200, 300, 400, 500, and 600 bucks for these elitist special Lego shoes. Look at me. I mean, if you go walking around in Lego Crocs and you're not saying, look at me, what are you really? You're an accident waiting to happen. You're going to show up at the hospital with a twisted ankle, a bum knee, or something because they just aren't made for walking around. Look at me. Look at John the Baptist. Nothing about him. And it boggles my mind that people that wear some of the clothing that they wear to the gym, not in our gym that I'm aware of, but watching things online, they get upset when people look at them. I'm like, well, if you put everything out for people to look at, what do you expect them to do? And even worse, they got their phone set up on a tripod. They're filming themselves. And they get upset if somebody looks at them. I'm like, wait, you're fixing to post it on the internet? And you're worried that somebody's looking at you? Now, I know what the deal is. You know, on the internet, they can make money off of it. But they don't want people taking free looks. But somewhere along the line, in a major culture shift here, preachers must preach in suits with ties. They got to look the part. Don't they? It means hair's got to be perfect. Got to have the right white smile. I don't. I had braces when I was a kid, but I was happy not to go the braces route myself, but we get caught up in that when you got to look your best when you go out. I mean, I guarantee you when you went to go sing somewhere, your wife wasn't going to let you go out looking like a slob before you stood up in front of people. You got to look good when you do it. Well, if John the Baptist can wear camel's hair and leather, can't the preacher here? You know, Randy's encouraging me over here. Why did you pick out the clothes you picked out when you bought them? They caught your eye hanging on the rack. You were drawn by what? Eye appeal. Most people pick stuff that way. Most people do. Come shopping with me. Is it on sale? And you buy your shorts in the fall when they put them all on sale and you're just praying that they still got your size hanging around, right? Shoes, I don't care what my shoes look like. Do they feel good and do they function? It looks, I will pick up, I will refuse them because they stand out. I don't want people to see my feet coming. But a lot of times, Brother Luke, why are you wearing the shirt you're wearing? Somebody gave it to me. It was a gift. I put it on this morning. Okay. And then I don't even remember who gave it. I'm sorry. Which one of y'all have bound to have been the ones that gave it to me, and I just don't remember who gave it to me. But I wear it because it was given to me. But too often, we do things to be seen. We got to dress to impress. Right? Got to dress to impress. Don't we? Keep all of this in mind. Let's keep reading. Verse 7 through 12. Brother Luke, you skip some verses. Yeah, everybody's coming out to him. See, that's a preacher part. John the Baptist gets put in the wilderness. He gets given a minimal message, and he's dressed unlike anything else that we would go to. And God's drawing people to him left and right. You want to draw people to a church, have a man that preaches the word of God, trust God, the people rely upon God, let God bring people to the church. We ain't got, I mean, yeah, we go out in the highways and hedges and we offer them the good news, don't get me wrong. But God's able to bring people out to the wilderness, God can bring people to Westside. Okay, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this very humble man that Luke's trying to paint you a picture of, as they came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet or appropriate for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, who shoes I am not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see a first hint of humility in verse 11 besides the humble circumstances, but let's make sure we understand what humility and being humble does not mean. It does not mean without passion. Being humble does not mean you are not a driven person. Look at him. You brood of vipers. I would love to have heard him say that, because I think it would have been more of a yell. I mean, he's hollering out to these people. You brood of vipers, who has warned you of the judgment to come? That's pretty stiff. That's just what you wanted. It'd bring you back to the concert, right? You know, you show up at your concert, you bunch of wicked sinners. What are y'all here to hear my music for? I ain't going there again. He's filled with passion. Humble does not mean passive. There is nothing passive here. He sees them and he goes on the spiritual attack. He sees them coming up. It's not passive. It's not passionless. It's not passive. And it does not mean without power. He confronts them right where they were. Y'all are going to say, we're of Abraham. He says, God can raise up rocks if he needs that kind of a family. There is an axe laid to the root of the trees. It is going to hew them down and cast them into the fire. There's power in his words. Humility does not mean this little doormat, weak and powerless, and squeaks like a little mouse when it talks to you. John the Baptist began in humble circumstances. There's no way you can say anything other than humble when you look at where God put him, what he told him to teach, and what he gave him to eat. That's very humble, very minimal. Then we see the passion. We see he's not passive. And I would like to continue with you. The reason why he's got the power is because of his humble circumstances. The reason why he has the power is because he is relying upon the Lord. Let me show you two verses. Galatians 2:20. Some of you probably have that memorized. It wouldn't surprise me if you didn't. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm dead, I'm crucified. I mean, if I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead to me. You're pretty powerless, aren't you? I'll walk to the cemetery any time of night or day. I am not worried about the people that are underground. They're dead. They are powerless. Right? So we just eliminated all of your fears of the graveyard. There is nothing out there to harm you, nothing out there to hurt you. They're dead. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not me, really, but Christ in me. Unless I die to myself, Christ won't live within me. But if I die to self, Christ living in me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your power comes not from your pride. Your power comes not from your ability to make things happen. Your power comes because you're willing to humble yourself before Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as Savior, to die with Christ. I'll show you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. These are the only ones we'll look at, so you don't have to worry about getting lost this morning. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. I imagine most of us have this concept of the Apostle Paul as being some kind of super Christian, probably wearing a superhero cape. Nothing seemed to affect him. Nothing seemed to stop him. But that's not the real Paul. The real Paul was a powerless individual. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's got weakness when you look back up in verse 7. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," Paul says, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We can make a case that the ability of John the Baptist to be and do what he does is because of his humble circumstances. He is not relying upon himself. You realize if I go start a church in the middle of the wilderness, God got to bring them to me, right? There's just not a lot of people in the desert. If I'm going to build a church in the wilderness, I've got to have the right words, and God simply says, "Tell them, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Then God says, "You're going to look like part of the wilderness. You're going to blend in. I'm going to camouflage you because it's not about John. It's about the one he's preparing the way for." He wasn't there for himself. He wasn't. He was there to do the will of the Lord. "Wherever he leads, I will follow." He was led to the wilderness. John followed him to the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. But it does not mean he has no passion. It does not make him a passive man, and it does not mean he has no power. Let's keep going. Hang with me. We'll hit us between the eyes here shortly. Verse 13, "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." That's humility. Jesus needs nothing from me, but I need everything from him. My strength compared to his? My strength is weakness. My wisdom compared to his? I'm stupid. In fact, what does Paul say in Corinthians? It's foolishness. I can bring him my gold and my silver. He's like, "Luke, I use it to pave my streets. I build the walls out of this stuff that you treasure. What can I give him? I really have nothing to give other than myself. I have nothing I can offer him that he does not already have." And John sees Jesus coming, and I mean, to be the prophet that prepares the way, that's pretty elite, but he looks at Jesus and says, "Real, I need to be baptized of you, Lord. I'm not even worthy to carry your shoe. I need you to baptize me." He's humble before Jesus, but it's in verse 15 where it really happens. "Jesus answering unto him said, Suffer or permit it to be so now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Then he permitted him. Then he baptized him. You see what Jesus does here? He humbles himself too. Not to John, but to his Father. But then here's even the bigger thing. In that humility, then John humbles himself to be willing to baptize Jesus. He recognized that he was in the presence of the greatest. and yet he followed his command. That's humility, even when you don't understand why it would be done that way. Because God is working in us to remove us from a situation so that we don't glorify ourselves, but so we glorify God. Let's cut through some of the smoke and from the fog. If you don't know that where you work, why you live where you live, if you don't understand why you're doing the things that you do, you need to get a grip on that first. And it comes in this form of, are you following Christ in your economic pursuits, in your desire to be whatever you are to be? And are you therefore content then to let it be in the most humble of circumstances where nobody else will ever know who you are, but he does? Or are you in pursuit of that elite hallway, elite office job where everybody knows your name and you've got answers for everybody? What are you after? Are you willing to serve the Lord as a mommy? It blows my mind. Somewhere along in the 70s, women were convinced if they didn't have a degree, they were stupid, because raising kids, anybody could do that. Baloney. Look at our society today. Part of the issue is because we didn't have mamas home raising the babies. We farmed them out to socialists and communists. Inspired people to teach your child. Everybody owes them everything. We got the fruits of it in our society today. But anyway, back to this. One of the greatest callings for the female class of society is to motherhood. You realize John the Baptist had a mama. He realized God even used Mary to birth Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came through a woman. And we can improve on that. Whoever said, amen. I heard you, but we can't improve on that. But then somewhere along the way, men bought into this notion. Oh, I got to have a college degree or I'm not anything. Right now, you give me a man that can work with his hands, their job's galore. But people that use their brains, they're getting kicked out by AI. It's just taking jobs left and right. A man that can work with his hands has got a future. And that's how God created men, to work with their hands. God created man, put him in a garden, said, work it, son. But we've bought into this idea then that people that don't have higher education, their IQ is low. They're not smart. Well, you explain to me then why, when you go to Southern Baptist conventions, why they don't have small church preachers preach the message as opposed to somebody that got their PhD. Because the little church preachers ain't got nothing that the big guys could learn from us. And y'all kind of follow along. See, I'm traveling two paths right now. You don't have to be in a place where everybody knows where you are. And you don't have to have a great flashing sign that tells all about what you know and what you do to please the Lord. And you don't have to have all the treasures of earth to be successful. But like John, you can be put in the wilderness. You can, and sometimes you feel like you're in the wilderness in your job, and that's okay if you're where the Lord wants you to be. And you can have a simple message. You do one thing and you do it well. Glory to God. Be what He made you to be. And you may never be able to claim the treasures of earth, but it's all right. God's provided for you what you need. Sometimes I look back and think, how did I ever survive when we first got married? I mean, you look back at what you made, and you can look back at what you made. Go back and pull up your Social Security thing online. They'll tell you how much you made back in the year whatever. You're like, how in the world did we survive? It's the Lord. You do realize you can go get a college education, you can be as best as you can be at your job, and God could say, I'm going to take that ability of you to make money away from you, and you ain't going to make nothing. And then sometimes God does the opposite. Takes a person, they don't have a real big degree at all, and he just like parachutes them into a position, and it just like whatever their hands touch, they just, money just draining on them. Like, I don't get it. And so people are trying to recreate it, and we miss the idea. It's God's the one that's providing. Because they're where they're supposed to be. They're doing what God has called them to do. They're not in pursuit of everything, and then God just brings everything to them. And the reason why they were served God in the wilderness with a simple message, with minimal, is because they're humble before God. You realize to live that way, you've got to be humble. I mean, you can live angry. We don't even want, we're not going to go that route, because there are some people, God called me to this and I'll be this way. No, that's not humility, but I'm talking about the person who is, this is where God's put me, this is what God has called me to do, and this is what God has given me, and do it well. And John the Baptist did that. Was he a failure? By modern standards, he was. He died young. He didn't die wealthy. He didn't leave a physical inheritance for anybody. In fact, for all we know, he didn't even have a wife and kids. Man, he was a miserable failure, was he not? The way man counts the measure, but not the way God counts it. Humility is your willingness to pursue what God wants for you. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, Lord, I'm not even worthy to carry your shoes, but my Father would have you baptize me. And John does. Is there anything too big, or is there anything too small for you to do if you're following the Lord? Fascinating idea. You got a cop that flies under the radar. And what I mean by that is, never crosses anybody, just does his job, does it well. How many cops you know that serve their entire lives? I'm asking you as individuals. You don't count because you probably know more people. But they served their whole lives. They died. And you didn't see about it in the newspaper. You didn't read it about it on the internet. You know, they were out in Podunk number 3. You know, you never even heard of the place. But they did what they did. They served the Lord. But the people's lives they impacted knew all about them. You don't need to be known by the world. You need to be known by the Lord. But listen, sometimes the Lord puts us in the wilderness. And I'm not talking about wilderness wanderings here. John's not put there because he did something wrong. This is where God wanted him to serve. In the wilderness. Are we humble enough to accept what God wants from us? Brother Luke, are you really talking locusts and honey? Might. Let's approach the fearful. Things go so bad that Luke has to learn to eat black-eyed peas because that's what God provides. It'll be all right. If that's what God provides. Only ever had to do it one time. There's some new people here. For the old people, forgive me if you remember hearing me tell you this before. When we were in Florida, for one whole year we traveled. We just went to any church that needed a preacher for the Sunday. We went there. Never knew what we were doing for lunch. If somebody was going to bring us out, bring us home. Sometimes we bring our own stuff. This family let us know we're going to go eat with them after church. Always in trepidation when somebody says that you don't know, come to our home to eat with us. We walk in the door, she's like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, no. Gotta be a good preacher. Put a good smile on. While I am praying before we eat, the only thing I can remember is God told his apostles, when you go out, whatever people put before you, you eat and receive with thanksgiving. So I'm inside, said, Lord, there's only one way I can receive this with thanksgiving. I've got to not be able to taste. I ate my entire meal, and I could not tell you what it tasted like until we got to dessert. I did not want to offend them, because you could tell, I mean, this wasn't, they didn't run out to the store and just throw some stuff together. She cooked. I was so grateful to the Lord. I ate what was provided, honoring Him, got a cool story to tell now. And I'm hopefully it never comes to where I have to do that prayer again. But to say this, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could think or ask. And the last thing that I've ever really thought of, that my taste buds would lose their sensation when it come time to eating, because most of what I had to eat, I would have never picked off the buffet ever in my life. Ever. But God was faithful. And fortunately, it only had to happen once. Can I tell on us? Bubba probably don't remember. We did go eat at a casino. We went and preached. I went and preached at this church, and I always brought my family with me. We're going to bring you out to the restaurant we have in town. Oh, okay, they got a restaurant in town. It's a small little place. Little did we know, it was the casino, and it was a little small one-horse town, and that's what they had there. They called it their casino, but it was kind of like one of these little Mexican places or whatever. Their son ran the place. They were so proud, but that's where we ate. God didn't strike me dead. I haven't eaten in one since that I'm aware of, for various reasons. But my point again, God provided. God provided. God provided saving for two of his spies in the land of Canaan and the house of a prostitute. If you're where God wants you to be, doing whatever God has called you to do, trust Him to provide what you need. Don't look for the treasures of earth. Don't think it's got to be flashy. Just be content. I am where God wants me, and I am content. And at least for the moment, I can say this, I'm as content as I've ever been. If you wanted me to leave, it'd be a fight. Because I'm convinced this is where God wants me to be. It may not be about you, it may just be what He's doing, working on me. But to be content. And sometimes that's hard when you want more. Hey, what guy wouldn't want a tractor? What a backhoe on the back in his yard, huh, Randy? Yeah. Man, what could we do, Reed, if we had a track hole with a thumb on it? Man, you could go out to that lease and do all kind of stuff, huh? Man, that's small toys. We still ain't got around to our jet or our helicopter, Brother Jim. I keep waiting for you to bring it. He's all on board when we're on a Wednesday night voting for it, but now he ain't going to. Ain't for it at the moment. Why not just be content with what He gives? God gave you one kid and one kid only, be content. I don't know the answer to everything. God gave you no kids, be content. Some of you got 15,000 kids and you're wishing God would have parceled them out a little bit. There's all kind of ways we can look at this, but God's given you a bunch, be content. It's simply being content where God has placed us. In our world where everything is made to be big, bright, and flashy, being humble before the Lord and trusting the very simple, the very basic, is really the key to walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you, God says, Luke, go to the wilderness. Really? I'm just serious. Really? They'll take big steps to follow. But if He's leading me, I got to now, because I sang a while ago, where He leads me, I will follow. If He leads you to the wilderness, I will follow. If He gives you something very, very simple, I will follow. If He gives you the very basics and the minimalist of lifestyle, I will follow. Let's challenge our thoughts, challenge our concept of what it means to be successful in life, when successful in life really just means to be humble before the Lord, being where He wants you to be, doing what He has called you to do, and being content with what He gives you while you're there. Beyond that, you've got all that you need. Are we truly humble enough to receive this truth? Because sometimes it hits us right in the middle of our wants, desires, hopes, and aspirations. Yeah. Let's pray.